All right, good to see you guys this morning. We're going to continue the second part of the series, Pitfalls. And I want you to be aware of one of the most common pitfalls we deal with, and that's the easy way. How many have ever tried to do everything the easy way? How many thought that's what the goal of having any object was, is to find the easy way to do it? I've learned the hard way, there is no easy way. There is no cutting corners. When you cut corners, you miss a huge learning process that is only found in the corners. It's a big deal. And the only way out is through most of the time. Cutting corners, the quick fix, never achieves what you hope it to. It'll take you to an end, but it won't take you to the desired end. In fact, the word quick fix, or the two words quick fix, are really one word, and it's a noun, and it means this: an easy remedy or solution, especially a temporary one, which fails to address the underlying problems. So what it actually does then is it simply postpones us having to cope with the real issues. We think we're bypassing them. All it is really doing is postponing them. Perseverance, therefore, is the enemy of the quick fix and of the easy way. And the easy way is the enemy of perseverance. Ever notice that nobody ever drifts into perseverance? It is not natural for us to drift into persevering, to drift into even good direction. Our tendency is to drift into poor direction and to drift in to an easy way. There's only one way to deal with perseverance and to get through issues, and that's this: you have to discipline yourself and you have to prioritize yourself. You have to live by priorities, and then you don't waver from those. That is how we move into the goals we want. And if you don't have some goals, then you will most definitely drift into an easy direction. You will float around, and you will be thrown off course from what you really want to achieve. You know, Jesus, when he was getting ready to go to the cross, I mean, his whole life had that mission. He persevered into that mission. And then when it got to the real difficult part, it tells us in Luke that he set his face like stone. He set his face in that direction, and he did not veer from it. And he persevered to the end. And there's a purpose behind persevering. It's to win the reward. It's to accomplish and achieve that what we're trying to get. It's a big deal. You cannot achieve without persevering. The word persevere means this. It means to persist in or remain constant to a purpose, an idea, or task in the face of obstacles or discouragement. Understand this. You can't look at perseverance as a long race. Perseverance is really this. It's many short races, one after another. You know, some of us have understood the term, and we have a lot of people in different types of recovery in here, but all of them have the same premise: live one day at a time. Run your race one day at a time. Those days add up. Actually, that is a scriptural principle. Lots of short races ran well gives you perseverance to the goal of which you're heading towards, whatever that goal is. It means to do daily, what you need to do daily. Simple. Do daily what you need to do daily. I had a friend that had a business, and he said, listen, I just do a little bit every day toward making the business grow. I do something every day. Doesn't have to take all day, but I do something. And that's how we achieve the goals in life. There's no way around it. You don't go down a path simply to go forward. You go down a path to succeed, to achieve something. When I head home, I'm heading in a direction because I'm heading to a goal. It's to get home. How many know that? But if I don't know where home is, I don't know where I'm going, then any direction's good. Here's a saying you need to repeat often. It's a mantra. You need to take it into your soul. When you get weary from moving forward toward any of your goals, and it's this: God did not bring me this far to only go this far. So repeat that after me. God did not bring me this far. Let's try that again together. God did not bring me this far to only go this far. God did not bring me this far to only go this far. You know, that's one of the reasons we quit. We get so far, and then we go, well, I guess an obstacle comes up. Well, I guess I can't go any farther. And then we stop. God did not bring me this far to only go this far. Repeat that when it gets hard. What are you going to repeat? Amen. Let's close in prayer. We could go home now, because all the rest that I'm going to be sharing with you today is all about that. God didn't bring you this far to only go this far. And you'll only really run that question through your head is when it gets hard. You know, Scripture tells us this in Hebrews 6, the writer is writing to people, and he starts that chapter out by saying, hey, you got to go past the elementary principles of God. So he's talking to believers, and he says, listen, you got the basic stuff of God, but you got to go farther than that in God, because that's where the beginning principles take you. You know, I coached for a long time. It was one of the few things, especially when I was younger, it was one of the few things I felt I could give my younger brothers. When my dad died, I felt I was handicapped because I had real poor coaching. And I went to a high school that was known for sports. And so I felt I was behind the eight ball when it came, because these guys knew a bunch of different things that I learned later were fundamentals that I was not taught. So I had skills, but I didn't have the fundamentals, so it hindered me in the ability to move forward. And so one of the things I thought when my dad passed was, the only thing really I thought I could give my brothers was some fundamentals so that they could perhaps go farther than I would sports-wise. And so and I coached at their junior high for a number of years until drugs took me over, because there were other aspects of my life that were a mess. And, you know, we tend to drift towards that which we have a comfortability with which that where we have some success. Sports was a place I had some success. So the rest of my life was a mess, but that's where I would find myself gravitating towards, because we always want to do that which we feel kind of good at. And I didn't want to approach that other stuff, so I tried to anesthetize. And a lot of it was emotional, soul-wounding stuff, and I tried to keep that down. And at some point, you have to do things to keep that down. And so I was teaching them, and I taught them fundamentals, and I taught basketball. Basketball was my love. And I taught them you had to dribble with both hands. I would set up cones, and I would have the students draw, you know, dribble, protecting it with one hand and becoming proficient with both hands in dribbling. Because one of the easiest things in basketball is if you see somebody will naturally dribble the ball with their strong hand. If they're right-handed, they will naturally want to keep the ball in their right hand. So they become easy to defend if they can't put it in their left hand and dribble it. You just have to defend them on the right side, and then they're lost, and then they're messed up. So how you overcome that? You learn the fundamentals. So for the first 2 or 3 weeks of practicing with these 7th and 8th graders, we would work on basic drills, passing and dribbling and you know, just basic stuff. And And they would be all mad about that. When are we going to play? When are we going to scrimmage? And all that kind of stuff. But it was like, no, you get this. You persevere in this. That equips you to do that better. You don't do this, you get to that, and you will not play, and you won't even make the team. You'll be, and if you do, you'll be sitting next to me. It's not like today where every kid gets to play a quarter or a half. What is that all about? And then gets a trophy. For participating. No, you get trophies for winning. You get trophies for getting to the goal. You know. Same thing in any area. Do the hard parts. Do the hard part. You know, one of the other things we would do is once they became proficient at dribbling, I'd have two guys guard them. And you got to dribble it up the court with two guys harassing you. That's a whole new world. That's a whole nother way of handling it. And how do we keep the ball away from the other team if we're stalling, if we're a point ahead at the end of the game? And we don't want the other team to have the ball. How do we move it when they're harassing us? So we would put our guys on offense, and then I put eight guys on defense and have them play against that and you know, and learn to dribble while they're watching what's going on instead of dribbling like this. All these things. That is no different than life. What you're dealing with now is the next step of your development in life. Learn that well. Do well at what you got in your hand right now, or you're not going to do well with the next thing. In fact, it tells us in Hebrews 6:11, so the writer there is talking about these guys in their Christian faith. He goes, you got the fundamentals, now you got to live it. He says, listen, we want each of you to show this same diligence. You were all on fire at the beginning. I'm going to go out for the team. I'm going to be on the team. I'm excited. We got practice? Like a lot? What is this water coming off me? Right? Diligence to the very end so that what you hope for may be fully realized. See, there's a goal in any type of perseverance. There is something you want to realize. If you don't know what you want to realize in that, then you will never achieve it and you'll never persevere. You want a good marriage? Do what it takes. Get the fundamentals down. What are the fundamentals? There's a number of them. What is funny about it? And if you don't know, learn. Why? Because if you want to have a good marriage, you get the marriage you make. You get it. Don't complain about your marriage. It's your marriage. Don't complain about your job. You're the one working there. I can't fix your work situation. But thank God we live in America. You can get a different job. You can do something to elevate yourself. It's hard. We use hard like it's an excuse. Well, that's hard. I would have liked to have done it, but it was hard. I wanted to do it, but, you know, I couldn't find an easy way, so there mustn't be a way to it. Couldn't find a way around it. I want to have a degree, but I don't want to go to school. I know, Christianity's kind of basic. God's for you, you got work to do. He says, listen, if you want to have it fully realized, verse 12, we don't want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. You have to have a belief, and then you have to have patience, which is another word for perseverance. You got to stick to it. That's what the ancients did. Imitate those who have gone before and succeeded. Copy them. That's how we do it. Those who wait patiently, the writer says, and persevere will not be disappointed. Isn't that awesome? So that's why when the Lord tells us over and over and over to trust Him, you may be disappointed in the moment, but in the big picture, you keep following, you won't be disappointed. You will see that even the most disappointing things to you, God had a plan and He's redeeming it. It's going to work out. You might not see it at the moment, but that's why you stay on course. You persevere. You will not be disappointed. Some of us have persevered in things that we're greatly disappointed in. That's all right. God can redeem that too. But you're going to have to show that same perseverance. Some of us, you know, we just don't handle adversity well when we're following the Lord. How many know that? But boy, when we were messing up, we handled adversity all the time. Then we start following Jesus, and any adversity is overwhelming to us. And it's going to be. That's why we need God. And you're going to find that what overwhelms you at 2 years in Jesus is easy at 5 years. I remember bench pressing. I guess I'm on to sports today. Mainly because Oregon couldn't box out on our free throw last night. But it's like, dude, that's just fundamental in the why they teach you that. But that's another story. Some of you have no idea what I'm talking about because you have better things to do with your time than sit in front of TV. And I say amen to that. So, this principle of persevering is all throughout Scripture. The principle of incremental success is all throughout Scripture. In fact, as I read you guys last week, I want to read it again real quickly, is when Moses was getting ready to enter into the land. He wasn't actually going to enter into the land. The Joshua and the generation after him was going to end. And as I shared with you guys last week, not everything you're doing is for you. Scripture tells us that a good man leaves an inheritance to his grandchildren. That's an awesome thing. When I was younger, I didn't think that was a big deal. Now that I'm older, it's like, that's a good plan. That is a good plan. And so he says this, Jesus, the Lord speaking to him, the pre-incarnate Lord, when he's just, the Lord speaking to him, but not in flesh and blood, for anybody that doesn't know that. He says, I will send my terror ahead of you and throw into confusion every nation you encounter. I will move you guys face to face. And this is the deal. When you're going to deal with an issue, God's going to put you face to face with it. The miracle comes when you're face to face with it. When you're running away, when I'm running away and we're heading over here and there and then we don't see anything. He will said, I will drive them before you. I will be in front of you and you will be right up with it. Then something's going to happen. He says, I'll throw them into confusion. It looks like they got the upper hand, but they actually don't. And that's a principle that God always uses. Anything you're going to deal with will always look like it has the upper hand. It has the better situation. He says, and I will make your enemies turn their backs and run, and I will send the hornet ahead of you to drive the Hivites, Canaanites, and Hittites out of your way. But I will not drive them out in a single year. I'm not going to take everything. Because the land would become desolate. You wouldn't be able to handle it. And the wild animals too numerous for you. All the surrounding land is too much for you. You can't handle it. Little by little, I will drive them out before you until you have increased enough to take possession of the land. God wants you to take possession, but you have to increase. How many have ever watched those shows? What happened to lottery winners? You know, the average big lottery winner is broke in 5 years. They don't know how to handle it. Why? If you can't handle $10, you certainly can't handle $100. Part of the thinking we oftentimes have is, man, I would do way better if I had more. I just need more. What I have is not enough. I need more. Then I'll be better. No, you won't. Now, some of you are sitting there right now saying, oh, yes, I will. Yes, I would. I'm telling you, you won't. Not because Joe's got some kind of brainy insight. It's just because that's a principle of God. He told Moses, "Hey, Moses, you and your 3 million people, I'm going to give you one town." That's why he even the first town they took was Jericho. He said, "Don't even bring any weapons, just walk around it. And I'll give you that little city, handle it. Handle it. Then I will increase. Not because I'm against you, I want you to succeed. God wants you to succeed. But it requires you persevering in handling the business you have now." And then a number of principles we're going to look at. So we're going to look at this woman, and we did look a little bit last week, but we're going to look at five things pretty quickly of what it, the principles of persevering. Well, what do I need to remember? What do I need to apply? What do I need to know when I'm trying to attain a goal? Any goal, especially a worthwhile goal. What am I running into? You know, when I was young, don't you wish some of our parents would have sat us down and told us some of this stuff? Listen, this is what you need to know if you're achieving a goal, that you're going to run into these things, and this is how you overcome them. This is how you persevere to achieve that. In Matthew 15:21, Jesus had been with his disciples by Galilee. They traveled north, a little bit east to Tyre and Sidon to take a vacation. Jesus wanted his guys to get out of the business. We talked about rest a number of weeks ago. He said, busyness is not the call of God. Rest is what God says wants you to do. Oh, you're going to be busy, but you need to have times of rest. And so they go up there. They travel 40 miles. So they're going to stay there a week, maybe 2 weeks. Scripture doesn't tell us, but they're taking a break. Well, there's this lady up there who's got a demon-possessed daughter. She's not a believer in the Messiah. She's not even a Jew, so she has no real belief system of the Messiah, of the Jewish faith. She was a Gentile woman, and she was obviously involved in stuff that allowed her daughter to become possessed by a demon. So she was involved in whatever she was involved in. It took a possession of her family, and there was junk going on, and she was desperate. She had a goal. She's probably spent a lot of money on a lot of witch doctor type people and a lot of different medical resources, or everything she could find to help her daughter. She was focused on the goal of helping her daughter, much like many of us, if anything happened to our child. I remember when my grandson got cancer at 2, and we Googled everything. I learned more about that disease. Teresa's sister did all kinds of stuff to figure it out. We had him at the hospital. He had the operation. He was in there a long time. Just all this stuff. But we were focused, whatever it took. In fact, they said he would probably never walk again. So we rigged up, I was going to rig up a harness to be able to carry him on my back all the time and then rig up and it was like, if we had to wheelchair him, whatever it took, I was down for. Because I was focused on that, and I didn't care. So this woman was in that same place, and I'm sure you would be too, and many of you have endured things that were radical, and you were focused on it. This lady was focused on getting her child help. She hears about Jesus. And so we pick up the story. It says, leaving that place, leaving where Jesus was in Galilee, Jesus withdrew to the region of Tyre and Sidon, and a Canaanite woman from the vicinity came to him crying out, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is demon-possessed and suffering terribly." Jesus did not answer a word, so his disciples came to him and urged him, "Send her away, for she keeps crying out to us," or after us. The first principle, there are always going to be imposing obstacles to any worthwhile goal. Her mission, get her daughter saved. Heard about this guy, obviously, who healed, who did stuff. She comes and hunts him down. She's screaming out to him. In a particular way, she's calling him the Son of David, which means she recognized he was Jewish and she was aligning herself up with that. She was a finagler, like a lot of us, kind of being flexible. And what are they doing? And you kind of get into that groove. She didn't know. She was no member of his family. She was not part of the Israelite people. But she was using that to get to him. Jesus wouldn't answer nothing. He wouldn't say a word to her. And she kept persisting. Why? It's an obstacle. It wasn't going to stop her. Then the disciples came along and said, "Hey, send her away. She's obnoxious." She persisted. She persisted. Now, she had some big obstacles. First of all, she's a woman. And in those days, they were second-class citizens. And a Jewish man and a Jewish rabbi in particular wouldn't talk to a Gentile woman at all. That was a total, they wouldn't talk to women, period. You had the bleeding Pharisees. There was a group of religious leaders that would not even look up. So to avoid having any lustful thoughts about a woman at all, they thought that if they just never looked at a woman, they would never. And they were called the bleeding Pharisees because they kept running into everything. But it was a sign of their piety. And how many know that lust is in here? So these guys, she was a woman, she was a Gentile. They didn't hang out with Gentiles. She was from Tyre. She was from the city that all throughout the Old Testament persecuted the Israelites. There was no love for that city. That's like any of us saying the same thing we have right now going in our political spectrum. So-and-so is a friend of Russia's. People talk to Russia. That's what Tyre was like to the Israelites. It was like you're talking about a group of people that were kind of your enemies for a long period of time. In fact, the prophets in the Old Testament are always condemning that place. This woman had nothing going for her. She had major obstacles. You think you have obstacles? She had them too. And so Jesus isn't even talking to her. Says Jesus didn't answer a word, but she kept going and hammering on him. And then finally he says something to her in verse 24 of Matthew 15. He says this, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel." So the second principle is this, never give up. Never give up. And that doesn't mean I keep going and something happens and I just keep going. It means even if you go sideways, don't give up. Come back. We're Christians. Repentance is a big deal to us. Turning from our messed up way back to the Lord is what it's always all about. Don't give up. You mess up. There was a guy that came to me after service last week and he said, "Hey, man, that message was really good." And I said, Oh, praise Jesus. In my humbleness. But he said, "You know what? I failed at, I was going for a particular type of degree and I failed the class. And I was so down on myself, I left it." And this has been a few years ago. He says, "I left that class and I went and did this other job. And I'm married. I got a couple kids. But this job just doesn't fulfill me. This job just doesn't fulfill me." And he says, "I needed to go back to the college to do something. I don't know if it had to do with work or whatever." He says, "When I walked onto the campus, I felt this peace rest on me." And he goes, "I knew the Lord was telling me to do it, but my fear wouldn't let me do it. I went back out," and he said, "and then the message talked about persevering and going forth." He said, I'm going back to school. That's what we have to do. You know, there is a call, and see, we can sideways on it, but listen, if you want to achieve the goal, there's going to be obstacles, and then you have to refuse to give up on setbacks. This woman, nobody would talk to her. Jesus wouldn't talk to her, and the disciples were against her. Here's another thing. Don't expect everybody to be for you. Don't expect everybody to be jumping up and down when you succeed. How many of you know that when you start to step out in your job, "You know, I'm going to do as good as I can. I'm going to do this," and everybody starts pulling you back. "Oh, come on. Oh, look at you. Sucking up." You know, and it's like, you know what? It's okay. Keep going. Refuse to give up. Because if your goal is to achieve something, that's not going to throw you off. And then Jesus finally speaks to this woman, and he says this in verse 24. He says, "Listen, I was only sent to the lost sheep of Israel." He goes, "Listen, I was sent to a particular group of people. Everybody's going to be welcomed at the cross. But right now, while I'm walking, I'm going to the people that were waiting for the Messiah. You ain't one of them." tells us in the next verse, the woman came and knelt before him. Lord, help me, she said. Here's two things. Principle number three is this. Timing is in God's hands. How many of us have asked the Lord for stuff, and then when he doesn't answer, we go sideways? He doesn't answer fast enough, quick enough. She would not let that stop her. He's not talking to her. The other guys are sending her away. Whatever. Jesus, 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 help me, help me. He turns and finally looks at her and says, listen, I'm going to speak to you now. And I'm going to tell you, I'm not talking to you. The fourth principle is this. Be humble and teachable. The woman knelt before him and said, Lord, help me. She stopped calling him son of David because she wasn't part of the lost sheep of Israel. She was a Gentile woman. She was pretending she was something else, hoping to garner favor. I know none of us have ever done that, kind of clean up a part of our life so we look a little more presentable. Oh, this will be good for God. Now, God, I'm giving $100, and voila, something good should happen. Lord, I've been good the last 4 days, and I'm coming. You know, we try to manipulate. She tried to manipulate the Lord into saying, I'm one of your people. I'm one of the lost sheep of Israel. I'm calling you son of David. I'm part of the family. He looked at her and go, you ain't part of the family. You ain't that. So what did she do? She humbled herself. She said, it says she knelt before him and just said, hey, master, which means, well, Lord means master. Hey, master, help me. All the facade was gone. You know, sometimes we got to humble ourselves and be teachable. She was willing to come just as she was. She didn't have nothing to give her position, power. She wasn't even the right people. She came to him. And then the Lord said this. He said in verse 26, it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs. That's a humbling thing. How many of us have been stumbled because somebody struck our pride? He goes, not only, lady, are you not one of my people? You're a dog. That was a derogatory term the Israelites or the Jews would use against the Gentiles as a way to say you're an unclean animal. You know, they wouldn't even have dogs. And so the picture he's painting is you're like the mangy dogs that are wild, that run around and eat the trash and run through the city. And in those days, they didn't have it like we do where the dogs are in our yards and all that kind. These were dogs that did whatever they could. And he said, you people are like that. She didn't jump up and go, well, how dare you? Who do you know who you're talking to? Jesus was testing her. How bad do you want this? You're not one of my people, but you're asking me for help. How bad do you want that help? I'll tell you what, I've met tons of people that they're all into the goal they're heading for till their pride gets pricked. Till they don't get that seat they want. Till they don't get that position they're longing for. Till they don't get, they want something, but something comes against them. An obstacle that hits their pride. And boom, they're done. They're done. It's going to happen if it hasn't happened. So what is her response? You know, many people bail when they're just short of getting the success. The next statement he's going to give to her, the next couple words they say changes her life. But what if she would have jumped up on that and said, I'm out of here, you Jews. Think you're always all that. Think you're Mr. Big Stuff. I'm done. What if she would have done that? She would have missed out. But here's what she said. She said, yes, Lord. In verse 27, yeah, you're right. I'm not one of your people. Yeah, you're right. I don't deserve nothing from you. I get it. I get it. But listen, even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. She said, hey, listen, even if I got a crumb that fell off your table like a dog sitting there, that crumb is enough. It's better than what I got. It is enough. She didn't let her pride interfere with her mission. Her goal was to get her daughter healed. And a crumb from that guy would do it. There was enough power in a crumb of his to give everything she needed, and she was willing to do what it took to achieve this noble goal of helping her daughter. That's a powerful thing. And in Mark, it tells us this, that he says, first let the children. So she understood. He said, first let the children. Mark gives us a little more clarity. First let the children, verse 27, get their food. Then the others can get it. So there was hope in her. And she said, man, even a crumb of the food you give them is good enough for me. So the fourth principle is this. Third one was be humble and teachable. He put her in her place, humbled her, and said, know your place when you're dealing with me. And he was teachable. She said, whatever, yes, you're right. I can learn. The fourth principle is this. Obey and walk in faith. Then Jesus said to her, woman, you have great faith. I've been talking to my own people, and all they want is more, more, more. And you're sitting here saying that one crumb is enough. He says, you have great faith. You know, only twice in the Gospels does Jesus say to somebody, you have great faith. And both those people were Gentiles. And both of those people got their healings at a great distance. It didn't happen in front of him. He says this, you can go. Your request is granted. And her daughter was healed at that moment. She didn't see it, but her daughter was healed. You have to have obedience and faith. God says he's got a good plan for you. Johnny read on Philippians 1:6 that God's going to complete the work he has. You have to have the faith and the obedience to keep going in the midst of obstacles. And if you only get a crumb at certain parts of your walk, that's enough. That's enough. Keep going. He said, woman, you have great faith. I don't see that. He says, your request is granted. In verse 30, it tells us she went home and found her child lying on the bed and the demon gone. See, God had more for her than just the healing of her daughter. That thing changed her life. She now knew who this man was. She now experienced his power. She will never be the same. Do you know that in the achieving of your goal and the process of getting there, multiple things are going to change in you. And you can't perceive them before you're in them. And most of the time, you can't perceive it till you stepped past it. But that only happens when you trust and obey. What if she said, no, boy. yeah, she's healed. Why don't you come to my house? Give me some potion. Give me something that's going to make sure this happens. Why don't you wait here and I'll get, because that's what we tend to do. Some of us in here know exactly what the Lord has been speaking to us and you've been fighting it. To what avail? I don't know. It's just a lack of faith. And that's okay. God will bring you around. He's brought me around. You know, when I was at the little church, call it little, that place is still anointed. God's still doing amazing things over in Huntington Beach. I know a lot of you had never been there, but It was where Teresa and I stayed for 16 years, and I can't tell you how many people, how many obstacles we dealt with, and how many people said, man, nothing will ever happen in this little place. Nothing will ever take place. You need to go to a different place. You need to do this, and you need to do this. And I was all for it. I'm all gung-ho. I would love to have done it, but you know what? God never spoke to me. He spoke to me to go there, but he didn't speak to me to leave. And I learned enough about God that if he tells you to go do something, you keep doing that till he tells you to do something different. Not because keep doing it till there's some obstacle. Keep doing it till I tell you to do something different. You got that burden in your heart? I tell people there's, you know, they're single people then they want to get married, or they've been through divorce and they've been through traumatizing relationships, but they still have that heart to have that life with someone. I said, listen, that God wants us to be with someone. God wants us to have that. Some of us not, but very few. But he does that. So that is the confirmation that the destination's there. If God put that in your heart, the Bible says that's a good thing he puts in your heart. So if that's a good thing that he puts in your heart and you're holding on to that, then that destination is going to happen. But you probably got some stuff to do before that takes place. Why? Because he loves that other person. And you might not be a great gift to them right now. You become a great gift to them, then they'll come along. They don't even have to worry about it. You don't have to take the shortcut. Well, he's a guy. She's semi-cute. Good enough. She likes me. I don't have any reason to understand why, but good enough. Man, I'll tell you what, if we just learn that, kill that word good enough, you know what? Just do what is laid before you toward a goal. And if you don't have any goals, really seek the Lord. What goal? God. And just realize you're going to have obstacles. Not everybody's going to be on board. You're going to be humbled. Your pride is going to take a smashing. My pride had to take a smashing. I got over at that church because I wanted God to build me and him a church. Mainly me, it just got to the place where I got to the place, I don't care. Whatever you want to do, God, I don't need to be in front. I don't even need to be a part of it. It ain't about me anymore. I mean, there's always me in it, but, you know, it's hard to get Joe out of Joe. It's hard to get you out of you. But I'll tell you what, the more you're out of you, the better God can use you. And it'll bless you. Listen, God can do a lot with a little, a crumb. You know, when I went from I was driving a beer truck on a Friday, and on a Monday I was at a mission working full-time ministry at a third of the price, $1,200 a month. I was used to making over $3,000 at that point. And without insurance, with three little kids. You know, Teresa and I signed a piece of paper. I think some of you might have heard this story, but Teresa and I signed a piece of paper before we did that. Is that, okay, God, we had a heart to serve you, and we're sitting on our bed. I'll never forget it. We had the pillows up against the back, and we're writing this document. We're writing a contract out with God. He didn't sign it, really, but would have been awesome. But we wrote this, we'll serve you 100%. Now, your 100% might look different, but bottom line is you need to serve 100%. You know, and it ain't about ministry, it ain't about being in a position of ministry, it's about your life. And that's what God was doing with that woman and that little girl. I am sure that mom brought that little girl in this story to meet Jesus. And that little girl, who knows what God did? You know, only in the books of heaven is the story of that little girl written. And what she did in her generation. But that was all part of the deal. God was way not just interested in delivering her from a demon. That there was a call on that girl. But I remember Teresa and I wrote that we would serve God 100% and God would take care of us 100%. And, you know, I know you don't need to write that down, but we did for us. And God has been faithful. He has been faithful, man. I've never missed a rent payment or a mortgage payment. Never. In 28 years. I've never missed one. We've never missed a meal. We didn't have a lot of things that maybe I would like to have had, but I've never went without, and it's been great. I wouldn't trade it for anything. But I'm just a guy. You're in the same boat. Whatever your boat is, whatever God has for you, it's going to be good, and you're going to face obstacles. You're going to face issues. You're going to have to overcome stuff inside of you. It's all part of the deal. He did way more for her than she knew. So, but this is the important part for her. She had figured out what she really wanted. Her daughter healed. That's what she wanted. And she had a crystal clear vision of that desired future. She had a crystal clear, no matter what, it wasn't going to throw her off. And then God had much more for her. So what is it you want? You know, if you're married and you want a good marriage, do what it takes. Do what it takes. If you're following the Lord and there's an obstacle, do what it takes. My goal is to follow the Lord. I don't care what obstacles come. It doesn't matter to me. And I've been tested. I've been tested. I expect to be tested more. It doesn't matter. Am I disappointed in some of the things? Who isn't? Who can sit here today and say, you know what? Everything's worked out just the way I had it planned. It's incredible. It doesn't. We got to go. So let's finish with this. There is no easy or quick way. There is no quick fix. There is no easy way. There is the way. Stay on track. Listen, James 4 says this, let perseverance finish its work. Persevere till the goal is achieved. Why? So that you may be mature and complete and not lacking in anything. There's a reward. There's a reward to persevere. We don't persevere just to persevere. We persevere to get the reward. And when that comes and how that comes, that's the way it is. And it may not come in this generation. You know, some of us in here, my best work might be in the generation after me. It might not be something I actually live and see. I don't even care. Doesn't matter. So can we stand up? How many want to persevere? Right where you're at, right what you're in. And do what it takes. How many say I'm done with the easy way? Mainly because it doesn't work. How many know that? Okay, so let's pray this prayer. Lord Jesus, I'm not quitting. Amen. All right, have a great day.